The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I didn't intend for this to be a series, but I guess it's kind of working out that way. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the righteousness of God that He has imparted to us who believe. Last week we spoke about redemption and all that that means. And if you weren't here for that, there's some CDs and DVDs in the back that you could pick up, or you can go to our website and be able to go into the archives and you'll be able to find those. I'd encourage you to do that. And so I picked up today in talking about these subjects that we don't talk about a whole lot, but there really is so much truth in them that we really should more often, to talk about reconciliation. And I've entitled the message today, Why Reconciliation Puts You in Your Place. You know, I've often heard that phrase throughout your lives. You know, someone's going to put you in your place. Well, God had a plan to put you in your place. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. And this is the NIV translation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might be the righteousness of God. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for those that You inspired so long ago to pen these words. We thank You that You preserved them through the ages, that we might have them this very day. Lord, we've changed from pen and parchment to electronic bits and bytes and computers and screens, but Your word is always the same. It has never changed, and we thank You for it. And as we study this morning, we realize that it would be futile for us to understand anything if the Holy Spirit didn't teach us. So we ask for Your Spirit to teach us the things that we need to know in order that we might serve You and follow You and do the things You've called us to do. We pray this, Father. Pray for Your anointing upon me, Lord, to proclaim the truth, that it would go through not only in this building, Lord, but those who are watching us by the internet, that they might hear the truth wherever they may be throughout the world. And we praise You and worship You and thank You in the glorious name of Jesus our Lord. And all God's children said, amen. 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 You know, we all have a longing in our heart. We all have a longing in our heart to belong to someone or to be someplace. You know, we don't like really being alone. If you, the few people that we've run across in society who do want to be alone, we always think they're a little whacked out, you know. We get funny names for them, you know. We call them hermits, you know, and, you know, we think that they're strange. They usually look a little strange and act a little strange because it's the abnormal. When I was in college, I was taking a psychology course. I needed to be psychoanalyzed, by the way, but I was taking this course as they required that I do. And they had done a little a test, and they had a video of this little test that they had run to show how people need one another. And they took each of the students but they had a room, and they had them meet with someone, and they gave them some really bad news about the school and some things that were going on campus. And then they took those people one by one, and they brought them into another room. And the room was just had chairs all along the wall. It was amazing that every one of those students, when they heard that bad news, none of them sat by themselves. They all sat, they didn't know each other, but they sat next to one another so that they didn't fill the room up, but only one half the room was filled with people as they sat next to one another. And they went on to explain an experiment to show that we have this need for one another. You know, there's that old cliche of no man is an island. And so we desperately need one another. It fulfills something. You know, in all the things that God did in creation, he created the heavens and the earth, the stars and light and, you know, just all those wonderful things. And then he created Adam. And every time God created something, I like to think of him as kind of polishing his nails on his chest and snapping his suspenders because he said, it's good. You know, he made life. He said, it's good. You know, he made the planet. It's good. Everything's good. And when he made Adam, it's the only thing where he declared something wasn't good. And he said, it's not good for you to be alone. And so we do need one another. That's why we gather together. And we need to belong someplace. We have to have a sense of this is home for us. I know many of you were raised in the military. And your parents move quite frequently. And if something happens to you, you get disjointed because you don't have a home base. You don't know this is where I belong. And many of you seek to find a place where you can kind of, you know, plant yourself and say, this is home, this is where I'm from. You know, how often when you meet someone, do you always ask that question, where are you from? I want to know where you're from. Where are your roots? So this thing of belonging and this thing of having a place to go, this longing inspires us to join everything from Little League to the NRA. I mean, we join all kinds of organizations. There are more organizations to join in this country than there are people, I believe. Everybody seems to want to belong to something. Sometimes we join things we don't even know what we've joined, but we just join. But there's that need, there's something on the inside of us. And it becomes a great emptiness. Most people are suffering from a great emptiness. And it drives them to abnormal behavior. That's why people get involved in addictions. Because there's an emptiness inside. They can't find fulfillment in people. They can't find fulfillment in a place. And so they try to find fulfillment in anything that will make them feel like they're okay. I had a man that I knew many years ago. He's now gone to the Lord. And when I met him, he was broke as a day is long. I mean, the church mice had more than he had in life. And as I got to know him, and he told me that his dad owned an automobile dealership in New Orleans. And when he named it, I knew the name of the place. And it was very successful. And his dad had died and left millions of dollars to this man and to his brother. And they had spent every dime. He spent like $5 million in about 5 years. And I said, my goodness, how can you spend that much money? I mean, what were you thinking? He said, well, my only motivation in life was I wanted to be like my dad. And my dad was a drunk. And I wanted to be a drunk. He said, and I drank it up and blew it all. Looking for something. This amazing good side to the story is after he had, like Solomon, I guess, had tried everything, and none of it worked. And one day, somebody told him about Christ, how Christ can fill your every longing. And when he came to the Lord, he was delivered from alcoholism, changed his life. His brother went through this exact same experience, and his brother is even now has a ministry down in New Orleans that cares for the poor. So, you know, that longing makes us do things that we wouldn't normally do. We turn to all kinds of things. And I don't know if many of you read the newspaper this week, but they on the front page, they brought back a story they talked about last week, that in St. Tammany Parish, which is where we are, the wealthiest, most educated parish or county, as you say, up in your part of the country, we have the most affluent, most educated, and we have the highest rate of suicide of any place in the state. It's at an epidemic state right now. They said that we were having people die from suicide at the rate of one a week this past year. That's not to mention the countless numbers who attempted suicide and were unsuccessful, but the rate is increasing this year. This past week, we had four people commit suicide in St. Tammany Parish. So there's an emptiness in people. There's a longing for something, and we know that that something is God, that something is Christ. This great emptiness is only fixed through reconciliation with God. When we're reconciled to Him, that word reconciled means to change or to exchange something. If you was to exchange something of worth for something else of an equal worth, to be reconciled. We talk about families who are reconciled with one another. We reconcile with our parents, with our brothers, our sisters, our husbands, our wives. We get back together. I'd asked Dennis this morning to sing that song, the first song he sang, because it says, I'm trading my sorrow, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And I have a willingness to lay those things down. You know, sometimes people get so wrapped up in the shame and pain and the hardship of life, that they don't know how to lay them down. That's why it's incumbent upon us as believers to offer to them something that will substitute for that. And God came in Christ to reconcile us to Himself, that we might be able to put these things down. We might get rid of the things that are harming us. So the sermon this morning is to look at God wants to put us in our place. And the first thing I want to talk about is reconciliation is created through Christ alone. It's created through Christ alone. And I want us to look at the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That passage of Scripture in this particular translation starts off with a very strong statement. It said, while we were God's enemies. While we were God's enemies. I want you to understand something. God has never been our enemy. We've made God the enemy. God has never made us the enemy. God has been at work since the very beginning to try to bring us home. When you read the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, the story is of God trying to bring people home, bring them back where they belong. That's why we have our message that is behind me here on the wall. You know, come home, all is forgiven. So that people know that there is a place that they can go to and be at home. I've said this so many times here, and those of you who have been part of this fellowship for a while have to know me. I always say, God will save your soul. The church will save your life. It's that sense of belonging, of having common denominators with someone, where you can come in excited about something God has showed you, or you can come in depressed about something, some hardship you're going through, and find someone who can understand what you're saying. If you go to the world and try to explain to them your joys or your sorrows, they won't get it. They just won't. They'll think you're some kind of kook. But if you go into the church, you'll find people who won't think you're a kook. They'll say, yes, I went through the same thing. Or I know someone who went through that. And they will embrace you and love you and help you get through this. But God has always been at work to bring us home. And God, listen to this, God has never, in the Scriptures, I can't find it, never done anything to harm us. It's never been His intention to harm us. It's never been His intention to bring wrath upon us. But he has done everything possible to see to us that we don't end up as children of wrath, but we end up as children of life. You know, it's hard to speak of God sometimes in human terms, but I believe it's appropriate to say that what mankind has done is in many ways broken the heart of God. We're broken God's heart. But God didn't just lay on the sidelines, if you will, with a broken heart. He devised a method, a plan, a way to bring us back to Him. That has been His purpose all along. We have inflicted pain and sufferings on ourselves. Most of what's wrong with us has nothing to do with God. We've done it to ourselves. We talked about this last week. You know, we do things that just causes all kinds of terrible consequences. Miss Liz was saying, and I shouldn't say this since the police might be watching this, but she said she drove over here and run a little late and running faster than she should go, you know. Well, if something would have happened, we'd have said, well, Liz, you shouldn't have drove so fast, you know. Something would happen to you. And we bring things on ourselves. We eat stuff that hurts us. We go places that are detrimental to us. And we just have behavior, and we won't turn to God the way that we need to turn to God, and we end up with all this pain and suffering in our lives. And God never intended that to be. You know, as a church, as a body of believers, as an individual, a regenerated, born-again person, I don't believe God wants us living under this heavy weight all the days of our lives. Jesus said He came to set captives free. And we need to realize that and let God set us free. So much junk we carry around with it. And it brings us down and brings us down and brings us down till we can't seem to walk anymore. We have these heavy burdens of life. And that's never been God's plan. The only way to bring us home was through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. You know, we try to get ourselves right with God. And it just doesn't work. We don't have the ability. You know, I don't want to pick on you, but you're not smart enough. You know, you're just not. You don't have the wherewithal. You didn't get, you know, this sin-laden brain that we've been got, this sin nature that we've inherited through Adam, has just demented us. There's something wrong with us. It's terribly wrong. And when there's a passage of Scripture that says, there's a way that seems right to a man, the ways thereof are the ways of death. You know, we think we're doing the right thing, we're doing all the wrong things. You know, it's that old John Travolta song, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for healing in all the wrong places, looking for things that we think we can do ourselves. We just can't do it. If we could do it, the Scripture says, if righteousness could have come through the law, or you can say parenthetically, through anything other than the way that it came, then Christ would have died in vain. Christ came because we are so helpless to take care of ourselves. We try turning over new leaves. How many times did you try to turn over a leaf? You know, first of the year, I make a New Year's resolution, you know, and you turn over a leaf. It doesn't take 2 days for that leaf to look just as bad on the other side as it did on this side. You know, we just end up that way. We do, because there's something innately wrong with us outside of Christ. So that God saw our situation, He sent the best that He had, the very best that He had. Do you remember on the day when Jesus was baptized and the heavens opened and the dove set on Jesus, and this voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." To be the beloved of God, that He is well pleased, the Son of God, the very best that was in the heavenly realm and all of creation and all that exists. God sent that man incarnate, that God-man, for us because we couldn't do it ourselves. We don't have the ability to do it. There's no way for us to get right with God. Isaiah said it this way. He said, our righteousness, the very best we can do, it's like filthy rags before the Lord. The very best, on our best day. You know when you have those days when it's your best day? You know, you wake up and, boy, you know, you're really in touch with God. You really, things are going your way and you're doing your best and you really have those great prayer days. You know, those days where you're just in touch with deity. You know, and your best day. It's not enough. It's just not enough. I remember when I grew up as a boy, and my little neighbor boy used to go to church. I didn't go to church, and he went to church, and he invited me to go to church with him. I didn't care about church, but I liked my little neighbor boy, and so we went to church together. And we'd go in that church, and they used to pray all the time. They didn't even pray in English. They were praying in tongues. So, you know, actually, it was Latin, but it sounded like tongues to me, what I know. And you know, they had all kinds of prayers, and I started memorizing prayers. I memorized more prayers. I knew them in Latin, and I knew them in English. You know, I just that was the denomination that I was involved with. But when I would pray, the very best I knew how to pray, it just was never enough. There was something wrong, and I discovered that the only way to God. It took me 33 years to figure this out. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ, because He is the portal, if you will. He is the door. He is the entranceway that brings me into the presence of God, so that then I have the righteousness of God. Then I have been reconciled with God. There is no more barrier between me and God, and I am in sweet fellowship with Him. And all the things that I tried to do that didn't work suddenly disappear, and now I see God's love working in my life and changing my life. And that's what God does for us. He is the change agent of our lives. There's no way to clean up sin. Sin cannot be cleaned up. You know, my son-in-law was doing some work. He was in town. He was in Florida. He was doing some work for me on my fountain. That hopefully won't leak anymore. That's a long private story. It's been leaking for so long. But anyway, he was using this new material that guaranteed not to leak. Well, it's also guaranteed never to come off your hands. He had it all over his hands. And he spent more time trying to get it off his hands than he did putting it on the fountain to try to stop it. I mean, he had no idea that stuff was that bad for your skin. Well, that's the way sin is. It's just so bad. I mean, he scrubbed it, he rubbed it, he put turpentine on it, alcohol, we put lemon juice on it, we put water, we did everything to get it off, and it just wouldn't come off. That's the way sin is. There's nothing you can do. There's only one thing that'll take care of sin, and we just read, it's Jesus Christ and His blood shed at Calvary's tree. And it doesn't just clean it up. It obliterates it. It's just gone forevermore. So Christ was able to do for us what we were unable to do for ourselves. He made us in right standing with God by reconciling us. Paul uses an illustration in the New Testament where it says that there was a dividing wall between us and God. And Christ had broken down that dividing wall. It broke down the wall between us that we could love one another. Really, I don't even have to know you guys. I can love you. You don't even have to know me. You love me. I'm lovable anyway. I mean, you'd have to love me. All right? Aren't I lovely, church? Yeah, you all love me. You do. All right. You know, but God makes us love one another. We sang a song here last week. You know, I am loved. I am loved. I can risk loving you, for the one who knows me best loves me most. And we can love one another and care for one another. And I used to have an expression that we use lots of times. I love you, warts and all. You know, when you love somebody, when you see their warts, that's real love. It's easy to love somebody when you don't know them. But when you know them and you see their warts and you still love them in spite of their warts. Well, God loves us in spite of our warts. But what He's done, He's cured our warts. As far as He's concerned, there are no warts. There are no faults in us. Because Christ did it. The door has been opened, reconciled with Him. We can be in His presence. God is not standoffish. You know, if you decided today that you wanted to go in and see the governor of Louisiana, or you wanted to go in and see the governor of any state, you wouldn't get in. I've been to the governor's mansion. Went to there for lunch one day. You know, real proud of myself, me and 600 other people. But I was there. No, it wasn't that many, but I was there. And then I tell you, they were picky about letting me in. You know, I'm there, I got my suit on and had a tie on, and you know, not even a tie, but I had a little button-up shirt. And, you know, I thought, man, Morris is here, they ought to be glad to see me. Man, they had a list, and my name wasn't on the list. And I was an invited guest, I was supposed to be there. And this guy with really mean eyes and bulges under his coat that I knew were not that, you know, metal. He looked at me and said, "I'm sorry, sir. You're not coming in." I said, "But I'm here to be with this group." And he said, "Your name's not on the list. You're not coming in." The only reason I got in is because a guy who was standing next to me knew me. He said, "Hey, listen, there is some mistake, because I was the guy who made sure his name was on the list." And they went back in a back room and they hustled and talked and for about 15 or 20 minutes. And finally they came out and said, "Yeah, you really are on the list. You can come in." Well, you know, that's what God has done for us. We couldn't get in. We couldn't get into the presence of God. There was no way in. You weren't on the list. And the list is the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name's not on the list, you're not getting into the presence of God. But Jesus, when He indelibly put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, when you became a believer, the doors are open. All the Secret Service guys at the heavenly gate say, "Come on in." You know, the doors are open all the time. You don't have to wait for an appointment. Matter of fact, you just come in anytime you desire. God wants to fellowship with you. And that's what it's all about. That's what Jesus did. He is our advocate. He goes in for us that we might be able to come in. You know, there's the thing about Jesus and what He did. My iPad went to sleep when I was down there talking to you. There it is. I woke it up. Jesus paved the way for us to get into God's presence through His suffering and through His blood so that we could walk on streets of gold. He suffered that we might have entrance into God. Jesus became homeless. Son of Man has no place to lay His head so that you and I might one day have a mansion in heaven. Jesus brought us to His Father while He suffered the separation from His Father so that God might embrace us. I love the story of the prodigal son. In fact, we have a picture on the back wall of the prodigal son coming home. And I just love that story because it says when the prodigal son came home and he finally made up his mind he couldn't live the way he was living any longer, and he was on that trail leading up to Father's house. And it says that Father saw him a long ways off. And that he ran to his son. And his son had rehearsed this speech about, you know, "Father, I've sinned against you, against God. You know, I've done all these terrible things. I wasted my life. You know, I did all these things." And Father wouldn't even listen to him. All he did was threw his arms around him and just hugged him and embraced him. And he began to kiss him. And I've heard, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's heard from the original language, that it says that he kept hugging him and kissing him and kissing him. And just wouldn't turn him loose. He was just so glad to see his son. And you all know the story. He called for the robe and the ring and the sandals and the fatted calf and had a time of rejoicing. But beloved, that's just a little micro shadow or picture of what takes place when you come into God through faith in Jesus Christ. Father embraces you. He's hugging on you and kissing on you and hugging on you and kissing on you. Why? Because as the prodigal son's father said, that which is lost has been found. And you are brought into God's presence. You know, getting this? This makes sense to you? Is this ringing at all in your spirit about who you are and what Christ has done for you? Second thing I want to talk to you about is reconciliation recreate you as a child of the King. It recreates you as a child of the King. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we just looked at that as our text, and I want to go back and look at it a little bit more. Therefore, no, keep going, Jim. Forward. Don't make it. There, get in there. Oh, there we are. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. We all know the creation story from Genesis, but something new takes place. A new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. You were created in your mother's womb as a child of a fallen race. You were created in Christ as a child of the King of Glory. I'm going to say that again. You were created in your mother's womb as a child of a fallen race. You were created in Christ as a child of the King of Glory. You are a child of the King of Glory. You ought to be shouting about that. That ought to make you excited knowing who you are in Christ. It's, you know, we talk about our earthly fathers and mother, and I love my earthly father and mother, but I'm telling you what, my earthly father and mother couldn't do a thing to get me into glory, but Jesus did, and I am now a child of God. I belong to a new family, the family of God. That's what God in Christ has done for us. God is eternally pleased for you to be at his banqueting table. Sometimes, it just vexes my heart and my soul when I think about it. We have preached so much condemnation on people and made them feel so bad. You know, you're just a worm, you're just a sinner, you know, you unworthy thing. And you know, yeah, before Christ that was true, but in Christ that's no longer true. That's not who I am. There's a guy who gives us a great picture of this. And if you can say this guy's name, you can go to heaven. You can get to heaven through Jesus or just knowing how to say this guy's name, all right? His name is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Y'all know who Mephibosheth is?
Yeah.
Anybody? I knew Miss Rose knew that. She knows everything. He was Jonathan's son. Saul, son Jonathan. Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Now, the story behind him is when Saul and Jonathan died, his nursemaid grabbed him and to get out of the palace because they feared that David would come and kill off all of Saul's offspring. I mean, that was a very common thing to do because, you know, if the offspring live, they're going to be mad all their lives. They're going to try as best they can to come and take the kingdom back. So that was the thought. And when she was running, she dropped him and he fell and broke his legs and he was a cripple. Well, after David had taken over as king, and many years later, and he got to thinking about his friend Jonathan, and he said, is there any sons of Jonathan anywhere? And somebody told him about Mephibosheth. And he said, go get him and bring him here. Now, if you would have been Mephibosheth, and somebody came from the king, and they had found you because he was in hiding, what would be your first inclination? I'm out of Dodge. I'm going in the other direction. If the king wants me, this is the last day on planet Earth that I'll be living. That's what he must have been thinking. That's what I would have thought. Well, they brought him to King David, and King David said to him, I am going to restore to you the land and the wealth of your father. It is yours. And I am going to make it so that you sit at my table every day. You sit with the King of Glory. Everything that you lost is now turned back to you. The prosperity that your father had is now yours. You have nothing to fear. You are welcome here. And there's a scripture that says, it says that he sat at David's table as a son of David. Come on, do you see that picture? Here's a guy who's crippled and in hiding. It's a picture of us. Crippled and hiding. We had a line to the throne through Adam originally before sin came, and there we are, crippled and poor and homeless and in fear all of our lives. And the king sent someone to get us and to bring us to his table that we might sit at the banqueting table of God as the very sons and daughters of God. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. That's what we're no longer on the outside, but we are on the inside. We're no longer crippled, but we've been made whole. We're no longer poor, but we've been made rich. That's who we are in Christ. And we sit at his table every day. The banqueting table of God. I love it. The psalmist and David wrote this, and this must have been on his heart. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And those who hate you, the devil who hates you, and those in this world who hate you and hate what you do, they see you sitting in the presence of God, at the table of God, at his banqueting table, whole and healthy and made well. No longer a cripple, no longer in fear, no longer on the outside. Beloved, you did not reconcile yourself to God, but God reconciled himself to you. He looked for you and searched for you that you might be made whole. Just as David went searching for this boy, this young man, so God has been searching for you. The second reconciliation made you right with God, and it entitles to you all the blessings of God. I just want to give you just a couple of brief illustrations from the Testament for the Scripture that talk about the blessings of God that are yours. You remember Esther? And Mordecai, her uncle, came to her and told her about what was going on. And he said, Esther, you need to go see the king. And she said, man, nobody gets to go into the king unless the king beckons you to come. He said, if you go in to the king and you've not been invited, you'll die. And she said, maybe I was born for just a time as this. And she went. And when she went to the king had his scepter. It's the emblem of his power and authority. And when he saw, he beckoned her to come in. Well, that's exactly what God does for you. You were on the outside at one time, but now you can come into the presence of the king. Moses couldn't get in the presence of God. He couldn't see it. All the prophets couldn't get in the presence of God. But you in Christ can come into the presence of God with no fear and no trembling, because he is your Father and he beckons you to come into his presence. Solomon, all of his wisdom and his might, the wisdom of God is yours. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask it of God, who gives it to all men and women liberally, and he upbraideth not. That word upbraideth is an old King James word, but if you had to put it in today's idioms, you would say, and he doesn't poke fun at you because you asked. He doesn't make fun of you because you didn't know. And the wisdom of God is yours. If you have the wisdom of God, you have the wealth of God. God wants to prosper you. Because if you're wise, you're not seeking after the things of this world, you're seeking after God. You know, I'm on personal testimony, and I don't say this boastfully, but I say that you might know this. From the time I can remember, I always wanted to be a success. I always wanted to be, as a little boy, I always wanted to be successful. I spent my life looking for the things of this world. I wanted to be rich. I wanted to own a house. I wanted to own cars. I wanted to have money in the bank because I came up poor and always wanted to be rich. And I did everything that I could to become wealthy. I got educated. I got in one of the most well-paid professions available at the time. And making money was my goal. Having it all was my goal. And I ended up at 33 years of my age, flat broke. I lost it all. Whatever I had, it was just like sand in an hourglass. It just rippled through and just disappeared. But at 33, when I discovered God, and this change, this new creation took place in me, I no longer cared about the things of this world. I didn't care about having cars and money and houses and all those things. I cared about only Christ Jesus and what he had done for me. He had rescued me. I was so poor and broken and wretched. And when I discovered Jesus Christ and he changed me, and the I tell my wife this all the time, that when, you know, when I croak, and if you want to put a tombstone on me, put Matthew 6:33 on there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I quit worrying about the things of this life. I begin to serve God, and God has prospered me beyond any measure I ever dreamed possible, because I've made it my life's goal to serve God. I don't serve Him for what I get. I just serve Him because I just love being in His presence. I love being set free from sin. The wisdom of Solomon is available to us, and the riches of Solomon are available to us. We don't need to live in abject poverty. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm telling you that God wants us well. The psalmist said, Lord, don't make me poor that I need to beg, but don't make me so rich that I forget about You. So I believe God wants us to have the things that we need. In Matthew chapter 6, where I just quoted from, it says that talks about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and all these things. And it says that your Father knows that you have need of these things. And I believe that God wants to prosper us. He wants us to have what we need in this life. Talked about David and David's anointing by Samuel. And he came and he set him apart and said that this is the one who will be king. And he poured that anointing oil. And we were talking about that earlier. You know, we get a bottle of oil and we just give you a little dab. Man, he put a cruise of oil. Just poured it over David. Just saturated him. And that's what God does for us in Christ. He saturates us in the oil of the Holy Spirit. And sets us aside. Brings us out of the world and puts us at His banqueting table, where people can smell the very fragrance of God upon us. We are set aside. And Jesus is the ultimate one who ascended into the heavens after His death, burial, resurrection, and finally ascended into heaven. And as He is seated in heavenly places, so are you. In Ephesians it says that we are now, not tomorrow, not some other day, not some, I hope to get there in a sweet by and by. Today, right now, go read Ephesians chapter 2, or chapter 1, I can't remember which one it is, and go see what it says. We are now seated with God in the heavenly places. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Today, now. You know, we need to get out of this mentality of looking for, oh, well, when I die, things are going to be better. Don't wait till you die for things to get better. Start believing God to be things to be better today, here and now where we live. I believe God wants us to have all those spiritual blessings now. People are afraid, well, you know, what if I do something wrong and God's going to be mad at you? Beloved, God's not angry with you. You're a believer. God loves you. Even God loves the unbeliever. While we were yet in our sins, God demonstrated His love, that He sent His Son for us. His Son died for us because of His great love. God, man, man, we need to understand this. You know, I talked to you a couple of weeks ago about this, and I'm going to keep saying it until you finally get it. God loves you and demonstrates His love towards you, and you need to see it and know it. You know one of the things that ticked God off in the book of Hosea? God said, you know what really rips me? Is that I'm taking care of you and you won't recognize that it's me. That's what He said. He said, I caused the rain to come and you didn't know it was me giving you rain. I caused the sun to shine and you didn't know it was me. I caused food to come to your life and you didn't know it was me. We need to praise God and thank God for His goodness in our lives. Beloved, if you can get out of your bed, if you can walk to your car, if you can drive to church, if you can go to work, if you still know your name, God's glory and presence is in your life and you need to thank Him for it. Hallelujah. Reconciliation is more than forgiveness. It's wholeness. It's healing. It's belonging to God for all eternity. You belong to the King of Glory. Do you know that you're not your own? You don't belong to yourself, that you've been bought with a price of the precious blood of Jesus. We talked about this last week some. The blood of Jesus purchased you. You do not belong to yourself, your mom, your dad, your husband, your wife, your parents. You don't belong to anyone but God. And you are His prized possession. Amen. We need to see ourselves that way. We walk around with the mully grubs and the can't help it. Oh, gee, I wish things would just get better, Pastor. If you knew what I was going through, you wouldn't say God loves me. The fact that you could even think that thought makes me know that God loves you. It's your brain still working, demented though it may be. He's renewing you, giving you the mind of Christ. Let Jesus do some thinking for you for a change. Instead of thinking it through for yourself. And start believing in God and trusting in God and put our faith and our hope and our today and our tomorrow, if there is a tomorrow, in God and in God alone. That's what God wants us to do. It's not just about forgiveness. Sure, our sins have been forgiven. And that, I mean, I'm not trying to diminish that, but there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. It's the lifestyle of living like the King's sons and daughters. Wow. Some of you are going to get that one day. Some of you are going to get that one day. You're going to wake up in the middle of the night and say, oh my God, you do love me. Oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm such a pinhead. I haven't seen it all these years. And begin to bask in the glory of who you are. Reconciliation means God's home is where you live forevermore. You're not homeless, friends. You may never own a house on this planet. Well, let me tell you what, you're not homeless. God has prepared a place for you. I don't think Jesus ever went around and said, oh, woe is me, I'm just so homeless, you know. I don't have much anymore, you know. I had all this stuff in glory and I laid it down. Oh, does anybody want to open up a pity party for me? I don't see the Jesus I see. I see the Jesus who was plugged into God. And he said, I don't say nothing that God doesn't tell me to say. I don't do nothing that God doesn't tell me to do. I don't go anywhere that God doesn't tell me to go. And Jesus grew in favor with God and man. And Jesus prospered and he fulfilled his destiny. Are you fulfilling your destiny in Christ? Are you plugged into Him that you know where He's directing you and what He wants to do with your life? You know, all of you are inside your brains thinking, you know, and I think I'm the most important person in the room because I'm inside my brain. You know, that's what I think. I'm certainly more important than you are. I mean, I'm at the front of the building. I mean, what does that say? Except some people might say this is the back of the building. But you are important to God. You're important to yourself. You're much more important to God. We look in our mirrors and we see all the stuff that's wrong with us. And we listen to our demented minds and we listen to our adversary, the devil himself. And he says all this crummy stuff about us and we believe it. Instead of saying, no, I am the child of God. And all the promises of God are yes and amen to me. I'm trusting God. And no matter what goes on in my life, I believe that God is orchestrating my steps. The steps of the righteous, the redeemed, those reconciled with God are ordered by the Lord. God is ordering your steps. You're not some accident, some kind of cosmic plasma that crawled out of the primeval slime of the world. You are a creation of God, created anew in Christ Jesus. And God's heart and mind is set on you. And He has a plan and a purpose for you being here.
Yes, He does.
Amen. And He will. And when we understand that, and we yield to that, what did Jesus say so often to people? He said, come, follow me. Come, follow me. Are you following God or are you following your own plans? It's that old joke that's around. You want to make God laugh? Just tell Him your plans. You know, He's not interested in your plans. He's interested in His plans. I'll tell you, if you can't shout during this sermon, your shout is broke. You need to get down here and get saved. I'm telling you, this is good stuff. All right, last thing I want to talk to you about is reconciliation gives purpose to your life. It gives purpose to your life. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20. And He has committed to me the message of reconciliation. I am therefore Christ's ambassador. As though God were making his appeal through me, I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for me, so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. I'm going to make it personal, friends. This is for you. This is a message for you. Once you understand our place in the kingdom, we begin to understand our purpose in the kingdom. You are reconciled so that you can tell others what God can do for them. You can bring the message of reconciliation for them. Now let me rub your fur the wrong way for just a minute. All right? I love to rub your fur the wrong way. Never be preaching the message of law and condemnation. But our message is the message of reconciliation. I don't have, Dennis, I don't have to go to Dennis. Dennis, let me make believe that Dennis is lost. He doesn't look lost, but he might be. I don't have to go tell Dennis what a rotten, no good sinner he is. I don't need to tell him that. Dennis knows that. He's got that figured out. He's smart enough to know that. So, Dennis, have you ever sinned? Dennis says, oh yeah. And sometimes Dennis wants to tell me sins. I'm not interested in your sins, Dennis. I just want to tell you, Dennis, there's a way for all of your sins to be completely removed. It's by being reconciled with God. Would you like to know God in a way that you could have life, eternal life forevermore, your sins still be obliterated? Doesn't that sound like a good plan? All you need to do is ask Christ into your life and then begin to follow him. That's the message that works. If I go to Dennis and say, you better turn to burn, boy. You better stop that smoking and chewing and running around and get rid of all that junk in your life. And when you get rid of your life cleaned up, you let me know. You come over here to New Beginnings Church and we might let you in. But the way you are right now, we don't want you. That's what we do sometimes with folks, you know. That's what we do with them. We don't need to tell them. They know. What they need to know is a way out of the pit.
Amen.
A way to get out. There was a gal I saw one time many years ago on TV, and she was a prostitute. And she gave her testimony. She said that she was, and I won't go into the lifestyle of prostitute. You know what that lifestyle is like. And she was a young woman, about 25 years old, and she looked in the mirror and she said, I look like I was 60 years old. And she said, is there any hope for me? Is there any way for me to get out of this thing? And do you know that the next day the Lord put somebody in her life who told her that she didn't have to live that way any longer. That there was a way for God to redeem her and to wash her clean and to give her back the life that she never had. And when she heard the story of Jesus Christ and his great love and his great sacrifice, she said yes. And when she did, she was born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God and the power of God. And that prostitute became a preacher for Jesus. And she's giving her testimony, letting other people know what can happen. And she goes down where the prostitutes are, and she tells them, there's hope for you. She doesn't tell them they're rotten, no good prostitutes. They know that. She tells them there's a way out. There's hope for you. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. That's what he does. That's what he wants to do. He wants to redeem us. We don't need to preach the gospel of law and condemnation, but we need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ who came to set captives free. The only people that Jesus ever ripped and ridiculed were the religious leaders who had people bound in religion and wouldn't turn them loose. Remember the Pharisees, he spoke to them one day. He said, you search the scriptures because you believe that in them you have life. But I tell you that they speak of me and you will not believe me. We believe everything but Christ himself. It's not about the Bible and I love the Bible. It's not about the teachings of the Bible and I love the teachings of the Bible. It's about the Christ of the Bible. It's about him. He is the center of the whole universe. And we need to get our eyes on Jesus Christ and stop looking at all this other stuff. It's him and him alone. He is the one who rescues us. He's the one who gives us hope. He's the one who changes the way that we think. He's the one who can take the vilest sinner and make them clean and white as snow. And as far as God is concerned, they have never sinned. That's reconciliation, beloved. That's redemption. That's the righteousness of God. And it can only be found in one place. Only one place. And that's in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Hallelujah. Give God glory. You ought to be shouting. Hallelujah. Woo! We are ambassadors of Christ. And you know what an ambassador does? He only does what the one who commissioned him to do and say, does and says. That's all that an ambassador does. He can't say what he thinks. He can only say what he's been told to say. What does God say? Now, I can't go through the entire Bible and tell you everything that God says, but I want to give you a couple of highlights this morning, all right? God says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you tired? Do you know people tired? You're going to be out on the streets in New Orleans talking to people. If people are tired, they're worn out. They're racing like a hamster in a little wheel going round and round and round and round. Will somebody get me out of this thing? Will somebody set me free? If you're weary and you're heavy laden, come to Jesus. I will give you rest. God says, whoever believes will never perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes, not believes and does this, not cleans up their act. Dennis can't clean up his act. He tried. It won't do him any good. The only thing that did Dennis any good is Jesus Christ, who cleaned up Dennis's act for him and made him the righteousness of Christ. He did that for every one of us who believe. If you will believe, you will never perish but have everlasting life. You don't have to worry about going to hell. That's not even in your agenda anymore. You have eternal life. How long is eternal? Will somebody please tell me how long is eternal? Can you measure it? Can you put it in a computer? Can you figure it out? Can you give me the beginning and the end? No, you can't, because it's forever and ever and ever. And the only place you find forever and forever and forever is in God Himself. It's God's life dwelling in you that gives you that eternity. God says you are forgiven. God says you are forgiven. People need to hear that they can be forgiven and that God removes their sins, puts them as far as the east is from the west. For those of you who hadn't figured it out yet, you can go far enough north to start turning around and coming south. You can't go far enough east or far enough west to get to the east or west. In other words, you can't get there. God puts your sins in a sea of forgetfulness. It doesn't matter what you've done. I've heard people tell me this all the time. Morris, if you knew what I've done, if you knew where I've been, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It only matters that God can forgive you of all of your sins. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow's sins too. The blood of Jesus is strong enough to cover all of our sins. We so often think, and we preach this phony gospel that says, well, you'll get saved, and once you get saved, your works will keep you for all eternity. No, they won't. No, they won't, because you'll fail tomorrow. And you need the blood of Jesus to take care of tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow, for all of your tomorrows. That's how strong the blood is. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that flows, that fountain, the blood that flows into us and washes away our sin. People need to know that they can be forgiven. God says, I will remember your sins no more. Hallelujah. Never to be remembered again. And if you're thinking about your sin, get it out of your mind. The only reason you got the sin thinking in your mind is the devil himself brings it to you, reminds you. Oh, well, gee whiz, George, you know what a bum you've been all your life. You know, you think if you go to church now and you get all fancied up, that's going to make you something. If they knew about you, they'd throw you out of that church. That's a lie from the devil. You're the righteousness of Christ. The devil tells you how unworthy you are. God never tells you you're unworthy. You are worthy in Him. God says nothing will ever separate you from His love. What are you going to do to make God stop loving you? What are you going to do? Just tell me what you're going to do to make God stop loving you. Go read Romans chapter 8 and you go figure it out for yourself. There's nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Mother and father might leave you. Husband and wife might leave you. Children might leave you. Friends might leave you. But God promises never to leave you or desert you. People need to hear that message. That's the message of reconciliation. That gives people hope. And if they can finally pin their life and their hope and their eternity on something that will never fail. God says, take up your bed and walk. Take up your bed and walk. You've been crippled. You've been living like Mephibosheth. You've been living with people having to carry you around. Jesus comes to bring you whole healing. Pick up your bed and walk. I love what Peter said. Gold and silver have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, take up your bed and walk. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. And people need to know that they can be healed from emotional and physical crippling of life. All these folks that have committed suicide in Slidell and in St. Tammany Parish, they need to know that there's a way out for them, that they don't have to live a crippled life anymore under depression and worry and all the things that burden them down. They can be made whole. Jesus, God says, open your eyes and see. You willing to open your eyes? Or are you walking through life with your eyes closed like a blind man? Are you willing to open your eyes and see the truth? The truth of who God is, the truth of God's love, the truth of the reconciliation that's been done for you. God says, open your ears and listen to what the Spirit has to say. Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you hearing not the words of me? Are you hearing the words of God? The truth of God, is it piercing your heart and your soul? Is your spirit on the inside of you saying, yes, this is true. Yes, this is what I need. This is the thing that will change your life. The Word of God. Listening and hearing. God says, be healed in Jesus' name. Are you sick? You can be healed in Jesus' name. You know, some of you are like that woman who spent all of her money on doctors and didn't do a bit of good. Nothing was working. And she heard about this rabbi, Jesus. And she said, if I can just get to him, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just reach out and just touch the bottom, I know he'd be healed. And I love that story because when the crowd was pressing in around Jesus and that woman snuck up and got up, was able to get in close enough to touch him, and Jesus stopped and he turned around and said, who touched me? And the disciple said, what do you mean, who touched me? It's like a Mardi Gras crowd out here. They got people everywhere. They're pushing all around. How could you say that? And he said, virtue flowed out of me. And he turned and he saw the woman who reached out and touched him. Your faith has made you whole. Jesus is in the healing business. You know, I have to confess to you, I don't understand all there is to know about healing, but I confess to you that I'm trying to learn. I'm really working. I'm studying diligently to try to get a hold of this thing because I think there's more to it than what I understood in the past because I don't believe we're supposed to be as sick as we are all the time. I don't believe that's God's plan. You know, sickness, and that came from sin, and we're not under sin anymore. We're not under the law anymore. We're not under that condemnation anymore. But that's another sermon series that I'm working on. I don't know when I'm going to get it finished, but I hope to do it in the not-too-distant future. The only message that you can speak is the new covenant message of God, that God has reconciled you to Jesus Christ. That is the message. And that God has prepared a place for you who believe for all eternity. That's the message the world needs to hear. Not this blown to my church message, not this blown to my denomination message, not just be just like me message, but we need to bring the message of reconciliation. That's what the passage of Scripture we just read said. We are ambassadors of Christ. We have been given the message of reconciliation. I love this passage of Scripture right here where it says this. As though God were making his appeal through us. You know, I understand that God can do all things. I mean, Jim Corbin and I have this conversation all the time about the omnis of God, what God can do and what God can't do. Well, in the theological sense, God can do whatever he wants to do. But in the practical sense, God's limited himself. And he limited himself to you as a believer to get the message out. He could have broadcast it through the sky. He could have written it like a plane writing letters in the sky for everyone to see. But he chose to use you and me to go out and bring the message of reconciliation, that the world might know that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That, my dear friends, is the gospel, the good news, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. God willing, next week I want to continue this and talk about the resurrection is now. The resurrection is now. And you might say, what does that mean? You have to come back next week to find out. I'm not going to tell you right now. Hallelujah. Well, before we dismiss, I want to thank this group from Pennsylvania. Came all the way down here in the south. And I want to pray for them. Why don't you guys come on up here? Just kind of get yourself in a little group line or something. Yeah, just get in a little line. That way I can pray for everybody. All right. Some of you prayers want to come up and get behind these guys. And I'm going to lay my hands on you and pray for you, all right? Father, I don't know this man. I just met him. Lord, he's come down to bring truth to the people of the world in New Orleans. And I ask you to bless him and use him, protect him and keep him safe, Father. He's a big guy, Lord, but he's got bigger God. He's not big enough, but you're big enough to do great things through him. I thank you for him, Father. I thank you for this handmaiden, Lord, who's come here, this young woman, Lord, who's come where a woman ought to be, in our house, Lord, locked up. She's going out to the Mardi Gras crowd. I ask you to let the glory of Christ radiate in her. Let her be like a flame, and that they would be as a moth, Lord, that they would come to hear what it is that she would say. Protect her and watch over her. Father, thank you for this young girl, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that she radiates the beauty of Christ. And Father, that you would protect her and that you would use her. You would give her words to say that would be so enticing that people couldn't walk away from her until they received Christ into their lives. Thank you for her, Father. Protect her and watch over her. Father, protect her eyes that she won't see anything that she shouldn't see, Lord Jesus. And that she'll only see the things that you designed for her to see. In Jesus' name. Thank you for my brother Paul, Lord. Thank you for his faithfulness for all these many years, Lord, and to lead this flock, Lord. He brings new folks every time. Father is a leader. I know that he's always a target for the enemy. I ask you to protect him and watch over him and keep him safe, Father, and let him speak with such authority that people would be in awe. They just want to hear him. Just hear the words that he says. Keep him safe and use him, Father. Protect his family in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you for this handmaiden, Lord Jesus. God, who left the comfort of home to come down here to walk the streets of New Orleans, Lord, a place that I won't go. I won't go down there, Lord, just because I hate it so much. But she's come. I ask you to use her, Father. Let her be a beacon of light in darkness that would help people to get out of their sin and their confusion, Father. Use her, I pray, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for this young woman, Father. I ask that you would protect her, Lord Jesus. Protect her heart and her mind, Lord. Let no words be spoken against her. I ask you that the shield of faith will extinguish every fiery dart of the enemy that would come against her, that there would be no harm to her, not physically, not emotionally, not anyway. Father, I ask you to put warring angels around her to protect her and to watch over her, Father. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Father, I thank you for this guy, Lord, this big man of God, Lord. A mighty warrior. He reminds me of a Jonathan, Lord, just looking at him, Father. And I ask you to protect him and use him. Let him pull out of his sheath the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. And let the word of God do the work. It's not about his size. It's about the size of you inside of him that can speak truth, that would confound the wise, that those who would argue against him would find themselves muttering and confused because they couldn't argue with the truth that he brings, Father. Yes. Let this be so, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you for this young man, dear Lord. Thank you that that all the life that he stands before him, that he's come to this place. Lord, let him have experiences here. that would change him forevermore for good, Lord. Let him have an enlightenment and a call and a destiny, Lord, that burns within him. Let him be like Jeremiah, Lord. Let that word just burn within his belly, that he just can't help but proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all that he meets, Father. Let it be so, Father. Put an anointing upon him. Let his mouth be able to speak words of truth, Lord Jesus, in such a way that it would cut through all the clutter of people's lives, and that the word of God might be able to pierce and cut through. Thank you for this man, Lord Jesus. I ask you to use him, dear Lord. I know his heart's turned towards you, but Lord, give him that special anointing. Father, let the power that comes from the throne room of God saturate him and fill him from top to bottom, Lord God, that his feet, Lord Jesus, would be there'd be light, that he could walk in that bank, Lord Jesus. He'd be strong in his legs, that he won't get tired and he won't get weary, and that he'll see through the darkness those who need to be rescued, Lord Jesus. And he'll just see them. He'll just know who it is, the ones that you've prepared, and then he'll bring light and hope to them. Father, I just believe you to do that, Father. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for these warriors. Lord, we send them out of this place in the name of Jesus. And Father, as they go out, Lord, into the world, let them return home rejoicing, rejoicing, bringing their harvest with them. This I pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You're dismissed, church, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.